These quiet moments are always difficult to manage, if you know what I mean, from a leading point of view. Because it's so easy to tap into the presence of God when that's where you're at. It's so easy to tap out of the presence of God if that's where you're at. And I... thank you, Jesus. The presence of God is so strong here this morning, and I take that as a real indication of what God wants to do amongst us, amongst you specifically as a congregation. So this is good, because I'm going way off notes now, which is great. I love that. And it's so nice to be with family and be able to share, and to know that we're expected to produce some just neatly crafted message which you can tuck away in your files or in your notes or whatever. But this is life. We want to share life this morning. That's what this is all about. You know, Paul's already alluded to it. And thank you, Paul, for just helping us to access the presence of God. But it was easy this morning. And as Gina's already said, when we've come over here, there's a real sense that this place is cutting edge. And you might look around and say, hey, you've missed it, you know, River Church, big church, little congregation over here, not always finding it easy Sunday by Sunday. But I'll tell you what, this is the most exciting congregation in River Church at the moment. Ha! Ha! And for all of those of you listening on on recording, of course, ha! In each of your ways, there are exciting things happening, but there's something about the cutting edge that is now. It's because it's newborn. It's not me being favouritist. It's not even God saying he doesn't like other places. It's just that there is something cutting edge happening here because it's still new. And as we were worshipping just then, a phrase came to me which I thought I need to share it, and it's not easy to share. In Genesis, we had the story of Cain and Abel. There was a warning from God which says sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you. Well, I think here religion is crouching at the door and it desires to have you. And you must resist it. You must resist it. In the name of Jesus, we do. We stand here. Lord God, we resist. We resist dead religion, Lord God. We resist form and format. We resist anything, Lord God, that stops your Holy Spirit having free reign in this place. And Lord, we thank you for the word spoken over this church, the whole of River Church, and for specifically this morning, thank you for the words for Slough, Lord God. And I declare that this place is going to remain cutting edge. It is going to be the demonstration of the kingdom of God in the town of Slough and the surrounding area. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We declare it and we choose to believe it. Whoa, thank you, Jesus. You know, we started singing, "There is a river." And I know that talks about the river that makes glad the city of God, but there is a river, church, here in Slough. Here to make glad the streets, the city, the area. That's what you're here for. Ha! Whoo! God can have fellowship with you anywhere, but when he plants a congregation, when he does something in a location, it's for the location. He can plant you, he can do anything with you together, individually, anywhere he wants, but when he plants a congregation, it's for the place. And you are in a place. So I declare it again, there is a river. And it's here to make glad the streets. Whoa! Thank you, Jesus. Whoa! Hallelujah! The song goes on, there is a fountain. You need to know there is a fountain amongst you. And you can drink any time. And you need to keep drinking. The trouble with people getting hold of bits of the gospel is that they want to be out on the streets all the time and they never drink. Ha! And there's people who want to drink all the time and never go out on the streets. Ha! Whoa! Ha! Ha! And I tell you, it's nice to drink. Ha! I've done my fair share. Ha! And all these stories of wineskins and stuff is great. You know, people saying, you carry the new wine. If I don't carry it somewhere with a purpose, then I will just let the stuff ferment and actually the wineskin gets older and it cracks again. So I've got a load of disconnected little bits and pieces to share. And I dare say Gene will want to dive in with a couple of bits as well. But we were really surprised, I suppose, by the fact that in looking at Mark 3, we ended up being impacted by the same verse, and the fact that it was just about being with Jesus. Because the general thrust of Mark 3 is there's the beginning of the, well, of the conflict. There's the beginning, really, of the interaction between the kingdom of God, which Jesus is bringing, and which he's calling his disciples to be heralds of, and the kingdom of the enemy. Ha! And so, a lot of Mark 3 mentions the demons. It mentions Jesus being accused of casting out demons by being influenced by the prince of demons. But it's interesting, in the middle of all of that, there is a simplicity of Jesus' call to his disciples to be with him. Ha. And the reaction of the religious. Ha. Which is where I think that warning comes from. Because once we start picking up on the religious, that's when we start telling the Holy Spirit, he can't do things. Ha. And we've had the most amazing time over the last 13 months or so. When we came here to speak last, it wasn't the last time we were here by any means, but the last time we came to speak, we had only fairly recently moved over to Wales. And for those of you who were around, we spoke here on experiencing God. And we were literally on our way back from 3 days on the streets in Leeds, in which I had been made a living example of the power of God by being prayed for in the middle of the main shopping square, big thoroughfare with a cross roads, as it were, pedestrian area. And somebody prayed for me, and I was rolling around on the floor laughing. And it's a good sort of preaching focus. This man is not drunk as you suppose, you know, sort of thing. But when you've got the police turning up and the community officers and what have you on their bikes, because it's a, you know, it's not a motorised area, but they're all circling around, and Gene's standing, oh my goodness, ha! So that's where we were. We had an interesting time over the last 13-14 months, and we've been based in Antioch Church in St. Ashley. It's a very deprived area, very needy area in many ways, and it's been great to see the impact of the gospel being out on the streets on a regular basis. They do a thing called Walk the Land, in which they literally just pray together, ask God to show them people, you know, the sort of stuff. Hey, well, you've done it here, I know, ha. But they've been doing it on a regular basis, and you know, it's hard work, but it's joyful work, and it's work where they have seen God really impact. And I think for us it's been quite a good thing to have done, and particularly to move from Marlow, which is, you know, a congregation I led for many years. And Marlow's not an easy place to do church. That's been said from outside before. That's not my comments. It's not easy, because a lot of people up till fairly recently have thought they were very secure. I wonder what it's going to be like to do church in Marlow over the next couple of years. It may very well turn out to be the biggest opportunity for the gospel that we've had in that town for a long time. Whoa. Ha! Jesus. Father, we just ask that you'd help us take every opportunity that's presented to us. So one of the other things that you may remember or may not have ever heard is that Gene and I had a very specific prophecy about going to Wales when we were in Bethel in Redding, California, and that was March 2006, when we were still wondering what it was that we were definitely supposed to do, and somebody very clearly told us that going to Wales and still redigging the wells of revival was something we should be doing. And it was on the back of that that we specifically went. And as soon as we went, we started connecting with another prophetic word that we'd had about going to France. It was because of a confusion over those two words that we'd asked for clarity. We got it, Wales. As soon as we got to Wales, France started opening up like there was no tomorrow. And so in this last year, we've been to France 4 times on ministry trips. And you talk about bumbling along with God. We had not planned any of this. We'd sort of expected something to happen, and we welcomed it. And I suppose that really is quite the key, that you welcome something into your heart, you welcome it into your life, and you begin to see it. And in fact, on this last trip that we did, which was November, I think we were in Toulouse, and God spoke to me there about Peter, that great apostle of faith, you know, man of action, man of very speedy action, actually, usually too soon for himself, but nevertheless a man of direct action and a man who really wanted to demonstrate his commitment to Jesus, and how when Jesus had explained that as the Messiah he would have to die, Peter says that great statement, never. It'll never happen to you. When Jesus says, you need to be washed, I need to wash your feet, Peter, that man of faith, connecting with the prophetic, says, never. You'll never do that to me. And Jesus has to correct him again. Ha. And Jesus tells Peter that he'll deny him. And you know what the answer in Peter's heart? Oh, never. These others might, but man of faith, man of action, never. Ha. And how dangerous is it to say never when God says something? The great thing about that story is that you end up with Pentecost, and Peter really sees it. He's already had the first sort of revelation of Jesus as the Christ. He's the one who expresses that. At Pentecost, he is so impacted, so full of the Holy Spirit, that we have this fantastic thing, preaching, 3,000 saved. You know, fantastic. Peter has seen it. He's seen the connection with the prophetic. He's seen all of these things happening. Ha. And then very shortly afterwards, he has a dream. And God says to him, rise, kill and eat. And what does he say? Never. does he never learn? But this is the issue we have a lot of the time, is that God will do things which are out of the box. He will do things that will stretch us. And it's the religious in us that always says never. It says, no, it hasn't been like that. That's not our understanding. But there are very few things, very, very, very few things, which God lays down, which says, you mustn't depart from these. And if we've got it absolutely straight, that we have a Father in heaven who sent his Son Jesus to die for us, who's left us the Holy Spirit to help us live our lives, and that we recognise the fruit in one another because of the love that God's put inside us, and we recognise the need of the world because of the love that God's put inside us, there's not a lot else to worry about. There really isn't. Everything else is stuff we keep adding. Because we love, you know, the human being loves religion. I don't know why. It's such a stultifying thing. It's such a restricting thing. But we love it. We fall back on it. It's the safe place to be. And that's why I believe that was a word for you this morning. It's not a criticism. It's not a comment on where I see you are at. It's a warning. Religion will seek to have you, and because I believe this is such an important place, it will seek all the more. It's the enemy's way of trying to get control. I'm now so far off any notes I had that. Yeah, just a couple more things, really. Just to emphasise that. I was struck in reading Mark 3 and looking at the fact that Jesus is yet again in a synagogue, yet again on the Sabbath. He was quite happy to engage with where people were in their religious observance. That was not a problem to him. In fact, you get the impression, and I think probably an impression I hadn't picked up before, that Jesus had done this a number of times. Because it says, and another time he was in the synagogue on a Sabbath, on whatever day of the week. And he's challenging the religious thinking again by saying, okay, what's it lawful to do? You know, where does the love of God take you in this? Because that's the question he's asking, really. And it's quite clear from their responses that they want a format, They want answers which say, no, this is the restriction, this is God, he's a judge, he won't let you do this, he won't let you do that, he won't let you do the other, and you're going to break this in order to, you're going to heal somebody? How awful is that? And Jesus, it says he looked round and angry, really wound up by the hardness of their heart. Because what were they not seeing? They were not seeing there was a Father in heaven who had compassion over someone who needed healing. I mean, how easy is it to connect with that as a message? We've got a loving Father. There's somebody who needs healing. I can bring that healing to them. Not today, not allowed. And when you put it like that, it sounds so ridiculous. But actually, it's a trap that we fall into in so many ways. Ha! Let's resist it with everything that's in us. As I sort of wandered around various other parts of the Gospels, looking at Jesus saying what he'd come to do, he was always talking about doing what he saw the Father doing. He was always connecting with the Father. He didn't do anything just because, yes, that's what we've been told we must do. So today, I just go off. In fact, I start developing programs which will deliver what I've been told is what's Father's heart. But you don't find Jesus doing that. He hasn't just said, right, I've seen it, I understand it, now let's put it into all sorts of programs and formulas which will work. He says, I only do, today, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's present, that's now, that's here. It's not what I know that he would want me to do. You see, there is a subtle difference with that. Now, I'm not saying that our hearts don't move with compassion and then we ask the question based on what we know God's like. Did you follow that? You know that God loves people. You know that he wants healing and so on. So our hearts are towards doing those sorts of things. But our actual actions must be what we see the Father doing. So we need to keep that connection alive. We can't just go off and say, right, I've seen it once, I know what to do, rest of my life is going to be doing that track. There are lots of people who've done that, and they do great things. And God is so merciful and so gracious that I'm not saying he never blesses anything that we do under those circumstances. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be. I'm back to that verse. Jesus called his disciples to be with him, so he could send them out, but to be with him. You have a fountain here. You need to drink. You need to keep coming back to the source. You need to develop that day-by-day relationship. I dare say Tom's talked about the shack. But maybe he hasn't. I know he's been reading it. No, is it the second time through now? Just the first time through. The shack, which is for those of you who don't know. Oh, there will be a second time. What? Oh, well, there's a reveal on the back of Complete Life, so there we go. Simple thing. There's this guy having a conversation with Jesus, who asks him, where do you spend most of your time? Do you spend it... your thinking time about God and about life. Do you spend it in the past, in the present, or the future? And of course, the answer is, I spend an awful lot of time in the future. Some of that's because of my religious upbringing, because the gospel was all about where we're going to go when we die. It was all about a fantastic future with God. That is not a bad thing. That's not a wrong thing. But it's not where we're called to live. It's the hope we have of that that causes us to live today. And how we live today is far more important. And Jesus' response to this guy in the book is just very simple. He said, I always live in the present. So if you're trying to find me, a simple place to find me, in the present, in the now. And I was just sort of thinking of myself doing the simplest of things, just going shopping, because I know what I'm doing that evening, because I know what I'm doing the following day, but whatever. Going down Marlow High Street and seeing the guys selling the big issue, with whom I often have conversations. But how many times do I walk past him? Not talk about whether I buy one or not, because that's not really the issue, but engaging in conversation and asking God about how often am I too busy because I've got to go shopping, because I've got to. And you think, what did God say to me as I walked past him? Did he say anything? Was I even listening? And the answer is often no. I'm living in the future. And where does it get me? Because I probably forgot something I should have bought for the future anyway, and I have to go shopping again, etc., etc. And always worried, always thinking, always whatever, always engaged in something which is just quite not there. When right now, right here, there may be something. And so it is, that's how I end up speaking like I do this morning, and then realising, hey, God spoke to me this morning while I was here about something to share. And thank God, for once I think I was listening. Okay, so I just want to say one or two very simple things in line with that. I've spoken already briefly about us being called to Wales and what we did there. And just so that you know, although I'll be updating the blog on the River website for those of you who can access that, we don't feel that we've done what there was to do in Wales and that's it. In fact, this year we think we need to refocus on what we were doing there. I'm sure our connections with France will continue. But just to give you some idea of how sometimes you need to connect with the prophetic, because I really do think it's made a difference in our lives over the last couple of years. I told you what happened in 2006 with a prophetic word specifically about going to Wales. What we did at the beginning of 2007, therefore, we saw the new year in Wales. And there was a meeting happening, so, you know, there was something to go to, but we went. And it was a declaration. This year we do what God has said over our lives. Let's connect with that. It wasn't until the summer that we actually rented a place and moved. And that was fine. It wasn't that we had to do something straight away, but we'd set a marker down. This is our intention. We're still going to listen to God for the detail, and the detail came so miraculously that when we did decide to move, the actual finding of a place and securing it didn't take any time at all in what was then a very movable, volatile market in Llanelli. That was something we did. And because once we got to Wales, we started getting these words about France, I bought a diary for 2008. I bought a French diary. I have it with me. I can read some of it. So, if any of you want to have a look afterwards, it's quite fun to see what they put there. And more there's a Saint's Day every day, of course. But it's very good. Don't think that was me. Okay, so anyway, as I said, in the last 12 months, we've ended up in France quite a lot. And at least one of those was one of our bumbling adventures. We began to get to talk to one another about being too organised when we went on these things and saying, yes, we want to wander. We had originally planned to wander around France in a motor caravan or something. It didn't happen for various reasons, timings and sons' weddings and various other things that went on in the summer. But we did at least have 3 weeks when we went to France, with actually only a 3-day conference in the middle as the only thing we went for. And then we started filling it up with, well, we book a hotel when we get to the other side, and then we have go down to the Dordogne and stay there for a week, then we go down to the conference, then where should we book another place, and all this sort of thing. And eventually we said, no, this isn't what we said we were going to do at all. We're getting too organised. So we left the first half organised and left the second half and said, okay, let's really see what God does and take it from there. Well, it was the most exciting trip we've ever had to France, because I was looking at the times for coming back and everything, and I'd got them all fixed in my head to such an extent that the following day when we were supposed to leave, I was still working to the time of the ferry coming home, not the one going. So, having left ourselves 3 hours 20 minutes to do a trip to Portsmouth, which the AA said would take 3 hours 10, and I still haven't filled up with petrol, we had a fairly exciting dash to Portsmouth, and it was good. We were ahead of schedule until there was a caravan overturned on the A34, and we were stationary. So eventually we screeched into the port at Portsmouth with not a lot of time to spare, and to be greeted with a long queue. And eventually, as we got to the passport control, well, the first place where they sort of say, "You sure you're going to France?" By the way, did you know there was a 2-hour delay on your ferry? How we were supposed to have deduced there was a 2-hour delay on our ferry, I don't know, because they hadn't broadcast it on the radio. So, and on this occasion, an angel hadn't told us. So we didn't know that. So we had 2 hours to mess around. First thing that did was meant we were guaranteed to miss dinner at our hotel first night. So, with my desire for everything to be absolutely organised, the first thing I had to do was get on the phone and ring up this French hotel to explain what had happened and say we'd be late for dinner. 2 hours later, we were called forward to board our ferry, which they then said, "Oh, by the way, it's not going to Cherbourg. If you want to stay on it, it's going to Caen, which isn't that far away if you're going to the south of France. But when your hotel is 60 miles from Cherbourg the other side, it meant that we weren't going to that hotel at all on that first night." So, another phone call. This time, fortunately, Jean was able to speak to the central reservations place. This meant we were now on a ferry bound for France with no hotel to stay at on the first night. My, you know, umpteenth nightmare. So, we thought, well, let's see what God does with this. People sitting behind us suddenly, shortly after we boarded, said, "Have you got a hotel to stay at tonight?" So we said, "No." And they said, "Well, we've got a couple of phone numbers here. Would you like them?" So we're now on the ferry. No signal, unfortunately, now, but on the ferry with a couple of phone numbers. So by mid-channel, I was able to phone France. This is now the third phone call to France, and I hate speaking French on the phone. Two things I really don't like, and God is really winding me up now. But we ended up with this beautiful hotel, lovely place for an evening meal, and our adventure really started. And long story short, we got down to Toulouse in the middle of the time. We experienced floods, which I'd prophesied when we were there earlier on in April, in the Dordogne. We spent 3 days at this fantastic conference. I think we've made some lasting connections with people down there. In fact, that's why we went back in November. And once we were down in Toulouse, people said, "So what are you doing next?" And said, "Well, we don't know, we haven't got any plans yet. Then would you like to come down to our place for a few days? We've got something going on there. It would be nice for you to come down, stay there. We'd love you to pray around the place." And then someone said, "So when you've been down there, are you going straight back?" And we said, "Well, we've got a few days. And why don't you stop at our place on the way back?" And we ended up with places to stay and people to see on the way back. And the only place that we ended up with a hotel on the very last night allowed us to go to the one place in Brittany which has got a cathedral which is not really been greatly Catholicized. And it is a cathedral which was established by a Welsh saint who came over to France, and we were able to stand there and begin to call it back again, because while we were in France, people kept on saying they wanted to connect with Wales and they didn't know how. And here's us saying we've gone to Wales in obedience, and every time we went to Wales, God spoke to us about France. So I don't say it's because of Walter Diary, but there is something about connecting with the future and doing these things, doing practical things, simple things, which just say my heart's open. I refuse the religious thing, I refuse the organised thing, I say, "God, you've spoken, I'm going to do something which shows I've taken that word on board." That's all I'm really saying. It's not a, you know, there's not a magic diary. So the last thing, and I will, yes, because I want to pray for folk. The last thing is that I've been given a pen. My wife gave me a pen for Christmas, which she bought in France, because that's almost throwaway word I had in Bethel was that I needed to be writing for the kingdom. And there's a French artist, well, I think he's Swiss actually, I think he's still alive, but he's done a lot of black pictures with white writing on it. And one of them, it just says, "J'écris pour la gloire." J'écris pour la gloire. I write for the glory. He's a secular poet, artist rather, but it just seems so appropriate. So I now have a pen, which is really attaching me to France, attaching me to writing, and saying, okay, God, you've spoken these things, what do you want me to do? Hallelujah. I don't know how I got onto all of that. Jean's hovering. Do you want to say something, Dean? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I think so.
I just think it'd be good for us to do something prophetic. Whoa. I keep on getting pictures of beautiful green glossy boxes. And it's quite yeah, I won't go into all the detail. Anyway, and I just feel that we all need to stand up. In a minute, I'll explain what we're going to do first and then we'll get to stand up. Whoa. And imagine a box in front of us. And I really feel what we need to do is to stamp on each side of those boxes and say, in that I'm refusing to accept the religiosity in this area. I'm refusing it. And we're going to squash it. And we're going to break it flat. And we are not going to accept the religiosity that the enemy would want us to put on this congregation in Slough. Whoa! We're not having it. Sorry, I'm getting excited. It's what I really feel we need to do. So, really feel so let's stand up together. We each have a box, probably very different boxes, because the enemy will come in different ways to each one of us. But it's a box and it's box shaped and we are going to smash it down and it's going to be flat so that it cannot contain anything that is religious that the enemy would want us to put in. Whoa! Let's get stamping. Yay! Stamp and shout. We are not going to accept it. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to accept it. Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Oh, and I also want to cover Tom because there are other people in the leadership team. I acknowledge that. But for today, the speed of time. Whoa, I just want to drape this over him. Whoa. Whoa. And Father God, I just pray for Tom. Whoa. And as he leads with other people, Father God, this congregation. And I just pray, Father God, that you would give him a real boldness. And, Father God, a hearing ear. Whoa. That he and those around him will just listen so clearly to what the Holy Spirit is saying for now. Whoa. And I just pray that you guard him against the religiosity that the enemy would want to put on this congregation and the work that you have for us in Slough. Whoa. So it's Tom, but it's Tom standing for the leadership team here and for the congregation, and it's a declaration that we are not going to accept that. We are going to be free to do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and it might be uncomfortable because it's comfortable in boxes. Whoa. You know where the walls are. Whoa.